The coughing in here reminds me of growing up in church. Did you notice that? Did anybody go to a church like this growing up? Raise your hand. I mean, not a curved auditorium, but an old church. I did, and it was like, okay, settle in now in those uncomfortable pews because the pastor's going to go on and on and on. I want to talk with you tonight. If you have a notebook and you want to take notes, if you have a Bible, you'll need it. We have a lot of verses to look at tonight. But I want to talk with you about the single most important thing about you. The single most important thing about you. I want you to take out your piece of paper if you have it. And I want you to write down one word what you think is the most important thing about you. And then as we go into this tonight, we'll see if you've already known it. If you've been able to guess what it might be. There's one thing about you as a person that is more important than any other to God. More important than any exterior thing. More important than your talents. More important than your gifts. More important than what you know. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what makes God sigh? What makes God say, oh, or ah, or I wish? What do you think God wishes for? I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And verse 29. It's a verse that I would encourage you to memorize. I'm going to be reading tonight mostly from the NIV because I like the way the NIV talks about the verses we're going to look at tonight. 5:29. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so it may go well with them and their children forever. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, the New American Standard says. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may go well with them. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at another, I consider actually very revolutionary passage in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says this. I'm going to have to get a different stand in the future. Oh, that they had, wrong verse. 16:29 or 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support the one whose heart is completely his. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. I'm quoting the wrong verse again. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support a heart who's completely his. I was thinking about the reality shows that we see on TV recently. I don't know if you watch them. I don't really, to be honest. I see the commercials for them. But there's The Bachelorette. There's The Average Joe. And there's Who's Hottest with Lorenzo Lama. But they took that off because it was such a sleazy show. A lot of them are sleazy and they don't take them off. But that was one they did. But you know what people are looking for? They're looking for a body. Let's just be honest about it. They're looking for a body in deep pockets. And their eyes roam the whole earth, either looking for the good-looking, the rich, or the super-talented. But God's eyes move throughout the whole earth. They range back and forth looking for one thing. Looking for a heart that's completely His. The most important part of you to God is your heart. Not your talents. Not what you know or what you don't know. Not how rich you are, how attractive you are, but what's in your heart. What you put there, what you work over in your heart. Single most important thing to God. And without it, nothing else matters. In the book of 1 Samuel, if you'd go there for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We have an interesting story. And I'll preface it before we read the verse. The Israelites, when God led them out of Egypt, God's plan was to be their ruler for all time. He led them by the pillar of fire and by the cloud. And God's desire was that he would have direct communication with them through the priest, through the temple. But instead, the Israelites looked at the rest of the world around them, the known world, Egypt, Moab, Philistia, Edom, and they all had kings. Say, God, we want a king. Give us a king. God warned them, so if you have a king, he's going to take your young man, he's going to tax you, he's going to do this, and that's okay. We want a king. And so one of the first kings they chose was a man named Saul. I don't know if he was the very first, but one of them. And the Bible tells us that they picked Saul for one reason. He stood head and shoulders above every other Israeli man. He was attractive. He was like the first millionaire. Remember Mary the Millionaire, whatever his name was, Joe Millionaire? That Evan guy, that real good looking construction worker who lied about his money. I don't know if you know this, but if you're 6 foot or above, you'll make an average of 10% more per year than any guys like me. Sorry about that. I can do that again if you'd like. I hate this. It's a thorn in my flesh. Sometimes I can breathe, sometimes I can't. Sometimes while I'm talking to you, stuff is running down the back of my throat, into my stomach. I don't enjoy it. It's my thorn in the flesh. It's true. If you're 6 foot or above and you're a male, you're going to make an average of 10% more than those of us who are under 6 foot tall on average. You know why? Because the world is attracted to stature. Well, Israel picked stature, and Saul almost ruined the nation. There are a number of Christians today that choose people because of their talents, because of their looks. But God chooses because of the heart. And I want you to look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, here's what happened. Here's why the Lord said this to Samuel. God said Samuel to the house of Jesse. Jesse is David's father, and Jesse has a lot of brothers. David is 17 years old at the time, and David is the punk runt of the family, and that's the truth. And the punk runt of the family takes care of the sheep. That's all David got to do. It wasn't a very noble job, it wasn't highly esteemed, and none of his brothers were going to do it. So Samuel comes to the family, and he arrived, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. And he's looking at one of Jesse's sons. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so then Jesse calls the rest of his sons. The rest of his sons, all of them. He goes through all of them. And finally, the Lord doesn't touch it. He doesn't speak to Samuel about any of them. Samuel says, no, 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 no. Gee, maybe I made a mistake. Do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, but it's kind of embarrassing. We don't usually bring him out. He's taking care of sheep. Go get him. So they get him. And they bring in this boy named David. And when David came in, here's what it says. He brought him in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. It means, ruddy means he had rosy red cheeks. He had cute little red cheeks. And he had a fine appearance and he was okay looking. And God said to Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Well, the rest is history. You know, I told you last Saturday night all about the life of David. We didn't cover every turn and every mistake, but we covered a lot about David. David was an amazing guy. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts that David was a man after my own heart. God looks at the heart. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23 states, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life." Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. Not only is it the wellspring of your life, but it determines, it is the sole determining factor as to whether or not God is going to use you or not. Or whether or not God's eye, as He ranges around the earth looking for someone to use, whether or not He's going to stop on you. Male or female, stop on you and go, "I am going to use you." See, now, you've got to understand, if you know Christ, you're all God's children. But just because you're God's child and you're going to heaven doesn't mean He's got all your heart. There's still some conditions that have to be met in order for God to be able to work in you and through you the way in which He desires. And that primary condition is your heart. One, have you given it to Him? Two, are you taking care of it? Three, are you cultivating it? Four, do you prepare it? Five, is it believing? Or is it infected? And is it diseased? And are you feeding it on other things? And we're going to see that through some interesting examples. Go to Isaiah chapter 66. These are, by the way, life verses that I would go over. I mean, I would either commit them to memory or I would write them down in your notebook and review them later. But these are the entrance exams to the potential Hall of Fame of God. Just because we get into heaven doesn't mean you're going into the Hall of Fame in heaven. And I personally don't just want into heaven. I went into heaven and I went into the Hall of Fame of heaven because I want a lot of crowns to give to Christ. I want a lot of Super Bowl rings of life to give to Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, this is what the Lord says: "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you would build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things?" And so they came into being, declares the Lord. "This is the one I esteem." Now think about that for a moment. What is God saying? This is the person I respect. Another way to look at it, if you look at the context, God is saying, how are you going to build a house for me? How are you going to build a place for me to live? I live in heaven, I live in earth. What are you going to build for me? But if you want to find a place where I live, where I'm most comfortable, this is what He says. "This is the one who I esteem, him who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word." The person who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. Not the arrogant, not the proud, not the fiercely independent, but the dependent. The person with a broken heart, with a sensitive heart, with a bruised heart, literally is what contrite means. Maybe you've been smacked in the leg before, or you hit your thigh, or you got a big bruise on your arm, or you've just had a shot, and someone touches it, and it's real tender. It's real tender. Let me ask you, are you tender to God? Are you tender? Are you easily moved? Is your heart easily directed by God? Or is it hard? Is there the hardening of the arteries there? Is it gone callous because you've allowed it to grow callous? God wants us to be humble. He wants us to be contrite. And one of the ways, I don't have time to develop this tonight because I want to keep going over this, but one of the key outward manifestations of humility, men, I want you to listen to this, is submission to those who are over you in the Lord. It's a quality of submissiveness. It's a quality of cooperation. It's a quality of ranking oneself under. Literally, in the book of Peter, it says this. You younger men defer to those who are older in the Lord. While all of you put on the apron of humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, so that he may in due time raise you up. And the mighty hand of God in your life is older men or your elders, in context of speaking of both, in the Lord. This was a major test as a young man because of my choleric nature, my drivenness, my opinionatedness. The fact that when I came to the kingdom of God, I came pretty confident, pretty self-assured. Yielded, certainly yielded. But I had ideas, and I got around other men in the Lord, and they thought, you know, especially as it relates to music, we ought to do this, we ought to do that. And I'm kind of thinking, I think you're an idiot. I didn't say that. I thought that. I think you're really dumb. I think that's a dumb idea. And God tested me with my willingness to submit to a lesser idea than what I thought mine was. See, in the military, you don't have a choice. When you join the military, you start out at the bottom. And you better learn to salute, and you better learn to say yes, sir, and you better learn to submit. If you don't, you're out. You're gone. That's all there is to it. But the spirit of the New Testament... This is, by the way, why the primary reason the New Testament church made so much progress. They didn't stand around arguing with Paul. They didn't stand around after every message arguing about, well, what did you think of that message? Let's evaluate it. They did it. They obeyed it. They went after it. And the whole known world was turned upside down, including the Roman world, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there was this type of humility, this type of brokenness. That is the hallmark of a Hall of Fame Christian. Humility, submissiveness, contriteness, easily bruised. God can easily just touch our heart and touch our heart, and we just, oh, okay, Lord. Go to Psalms chapter 51, if you would. We see something very similar here. Psalm 51, 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Think about that for a moment. You think about all the things that you could give to God. And in the Old Testament, burnt offerings, they were important. God says, I don't really delight in sacrifice. I don't really take pleasure in offerings. But what I do delight in, what I do take pleasure in, is the brokenness of your heart. The contriteness of your heart. The repentant nature of your heart. The easily directed nature of your heart. I told you guys, if you remember, just a couple weeks ago, the most important body part of the female is her heart. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that, men. Ladies, don't ever forget that with these men. I wouldn't go near a man who's unwilling to submit to other men. I mean, I just wouldn't have anything to do with him. If he continues on that path, he'll ruin his life and he'll take you with him. Pride is one of the deadliest sins, if not the deadliest of all sins. And I've known lots of people who can act humble outwardly, but inwardly there's a proudness, or can I tell you another word? Stubbornness. Have you ever had anyone tell you, you're stubborn? That's pride. That's the antithesis of humility, of contriteness. Stubbornness, God will oppose it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 57. I'm going over these verses tonight with you, so many of them, because I want you to see that I'm not exaggerating. And that God really means business when he talks about this. Verse 15 of chapter 57. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with him or her who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God to live with me. Now, technically, he lives with each believer through the Holy Spirit who's in us. But there is a deeper intimacy to be shared. Let me put it this way. I could be married and live in the same house with my wife, and we could be great roommates, and that's it. I don't want to be roommates, if you know what I mean. I want a lot more in the relationship than knowing, well, we're in the same house. We board here together. We use the same fridge, the same washer and dryer. We say hi to one another once in a while. I want true companionship. There are multitudes of Christians today in whom God lives and they live in him, but that's it. There's no intimacy. There's no power. There's no God really working and moving in their life. And the problem is pride. And God opposes it. He stands against it. Their stubborn nature. Their unrepentant heart. Their unyieldedness. Their lack of surrender. God says, look, I am the high and lofty one. And I live in a high and lofty place. But I also live with a contrite, with the humble, with the broken. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, you don't have to go there, but it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I want to describe to you what pure means. It doesn't mean perfect, because some of you go, well, geez, Mark, I can't have a perfect heart. It doesn't mean that. It means unadulterated. It means this, to be really, really blunt. I can't love Kathy and have deep intimacy with her and be carrying on two affairs or even one on the side and be loving them. I can't do it. The marriage will never be what it could be. Never. It cannot be. You cannot see God. And some of us in this room, some of us in this church, we say, oh, I want God. Oh, I want to know God. And then we come. And I'm not close to God. I want to be close to God. But God isn't being close to me. God will not be close to those who are not pure in heart, who have a double standard with their heart, who are giving their heart sorted to him, but sorted to five other things, even to one other thing. And I'll get to that next time we're able to gather. You cannot have idols in your heart. God will not share his glory with another. And if you have things in your life that are more important to you than God, you know, God's kind of here, but oh, there's this, and oh, and there's this thing, and there's this thing, it's not pure. This was the major thing that gave me confidence to marry Kathy so soon after I met her. She just had a completely pure and unadulterated heart. Her heart, I mean, what you saw was what she was. She wasn't super mature. She wasn't super perfect. It was just her heart was golden pure. When she said, Mark, God has my heart, I mean, I knew it and I saw it in the decision she made. And I knew when I have that girl's heart, I've never worried for a moment. This was what was so remarkable, because as a young man, I was extremely jealous and extremely possessive. That was a very great difficulty for me. Then I came to Christ, started following Christ, and I met Kathy, and never one time in the 27 years I've known her have I ever wondered, is she looking around? Is she looking around? Is somebody else who kind of, you know, she wishes she was with instead of me? Because she gave her heart. When she gives her heart, she really means it. The good, the bad, the ugly, she took it all. I give you my heart, Mark. And I mean that. I found out not too long ago, in fact, that her name means pure. She just has that kind of heart. But I'll tell you why else she has that kind of heart. Because she, I have an old friend that shared an analogy once. Now, I know a lot of ladies don't do this anymore like they did when my friend gave the analogy, which was a long time ago. But I know a number of you ladies will know what I'm talking about when I say this. You know, often when you go to bed and you wake up in the morning, and especially with the long, beautiful hair, not that short hair isn't beautiful. My wife has beautiful short hair, but some of you have long, beautiful hair. I know this from my little daughter, Celeste, used to have hair down to here. I always broke my heart when she cut it, but yeah, Dad can't control everything. And every day I would comb it. It had big knots in it. Do you know what I mean by knots? And so you had to learn to, you know, Dad. And so I had to learn how to comb it and get through the knots. It takes time. Your heart has a lot of knots, and unless you start combing through them with the Word of God, you're going to have a diseased heart. And for 28 years I've known Kathy, she's always been combing her heart every day. And that's a big part of the secret. That's what keeps the heart soft and keeps it pliable and keeps it moldable, because I keep combing through it. I keep combing through it. I keep combing through it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll show you another passage that... verse 1. Maybe you probably haven't read Deuteronomy in a while, so this will kind of be a unique passage. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised an oath. I'll tell you, in 1890, no one had to worry about phones ringing. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Yeah, I know whose phone it is. Don't worry about it. I'll kill the boy later. That's all right. Yes. I was with pastor's retreat, right? So I'm sharing like 3 or 4 messages the last 2 days. And the whole time, you know, I'm like, and pastors ought to be at least thoughtful to other pastors. And like 7 times their phones went off. You just kind of chuckle. I guess it's just the new world. And I'm a dinosaur. Anyway, be careful and follow every command I'm giving you today, so you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. I hope Gretchen doesn't mind this story I want to share with you, but she can kill me later because I'm her father-in-law. And I have certain privileges since I'm her father-in-law. When Jeremy and Gretchen first started this relationship, it was the summer after Edgefest. And Gretchen was getting ready to go, to St. Thomas that next year, right, that fall? Is that right? Right. So Jeremy and I, the First Rock Retreat. And she got baptized, and they came to my room late that night, and we talked for a couple hours about their potential future and their relationship and parameters and stuff. So later on, I told Jeremy, I said, I'm really excited, you know, about the possibility of this relationship. But I said, there's a few things you got to understand. And I said, this is a generality with all women. It's not just Gretchen I'm talking about. Between 18 and 22, women can go through a whole lot of changes. Gretchen's going to school. She's never been in this environment before at St. Thomas. So it's real important that you watch and see what decisions are made. And then, I mean, quite frankly, she passed with flying incredible colors. And I really, really mean that. But not only that, some of you know, I've never told you all the trials that those two went through for almost 4 years. They were really, really, really heavy. And you know what God was doing? He was finding out what was in their heart. Both of them. He's finding out what was in their heart. I want to tell you something about God. He's going to find out what's in your heart. And this is one of the things that blew my mind about my own Kathy. It was not 6 months after I proposed that all hell, or not that we met, that all hell broke loose in our marriage. And the two most important people in her life that she'd known her whole life, not me, her mom and dad said, we can't stand him. We hate him. Don't you dare marry him. You'll ruin our life. You'll ruin your life. And she stood strong, and God tested her heart. And oh my gosh, did she pass with flying colors. That's the only schooling that mattered to me, is the school of life. And if you pass through that with humility, on contriteness, there's nothing that God cannot do with your life. But if you don't pass, If you compromise, you've already lost. If you compromise your heart, if you compromise your conviction, if you compromise and decide to turn your back on God, by the way, the Israelites did many times. The Israelites broke the Lord's heart so many times. If you ever think sometimes, just a little tangent thought here, if you've ever had to deal with a broken heart, God has to deal with a broken heart every hour of every day since He made man. And He loves a lot more than you and I, so the brokenness that He feels is a lot greater than the hurt that we've ever felt. And even today, literally millions of Christians are breaking His heart as they play friends with the world, as they commit adultery with the world, as they commit adultery with the lies and deceit, and they love things more than they love Him who died for them every day. But He did it with the Jews too. It happened with the Jews and it broke His heart. And time and time and time again, He tried to discipline them. He tried to get a hold of them. He tried to break them. And in fact, they were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, almost approximately 330, before they began to cry out to God and say, "Save us." Moses was born about 80 years later. God sent Moses back to get them all free. God will find out what's in your heart, either through a relationship or the temptation to a relationship or commitments that you're going to make or not going to make. He'll find out. He will bring and allow, just as He did in the desert, difficulties and tests in your life to find out what's in your heart. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3. It's another profound verse that the Lord has used in my life. We're going to start with verse 7. Hebrews 3:7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with this generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, my righteous anger, by the way, they will never enter my rest. Okay, before we go on, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. It is not the devil who hardens your heart. It is not the world who hardens your heart. It is you. It is you and no one else. You and or me. We are over the destiny of our own heart. And we either keep it in tremendous spiritual shape, or through neglect or deliberate disobedience, we harden that heart. And God is begging, today, you hearing my voice, please do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion when you tested me. See to it, look at verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's strong. I know it's strong, but have you ever thought that unbelief, you know, sometimes I'm just struggling. Unbelief is sin. It's evil. It's sin. It makes no logical sense to God whatsoever that every day when we walk out and we see the sun and we see the birds and we see the sky and we see the trees and we see other human beings and we see the plant life, that we doubt that He's there, that we doubt His power, when the Bible tells us that God called into being that which did not exist. When Isaiah 40 tells us that, who will you compare me to? Look at my power. Look at what I've done. Now, how can you say, I don't care about you? I don't love you. I don't see your problems and I'm not big enough to handle them. We struggle. Certainly we struggle. We struggle to go after God. But when we give up that struggle and we just, I don't believe. I'm not going to work over my heart. I'm not even going to try to believe. That little thing that you plant there, to be honest, it's like a cancerous tumor, and it grows. And it grows, and it invades that heart that God put in you. And we need to take Brother and sister, listen, I wished I knew somehow. Sometimes I feel so inadequate. I wished I knew how to make you understand that you cannot for an hour, neglect the condition of your heart. Sometimes, maybe you've had it happen with a parent where they smoked their whole life, or they drank, their liver's almost gone, and they go to the doctor looks them straight in the eye, straight up. You either quit today or die. You will be dead in 6 months. I've known some people that at that moment, to be really honest, turned their life around. But I know others who simply go, oh, well, you know, it can't be that bad. And I'm going to be really honest with you because I love you. As a lot of you listen to me go, geez, Mark, he's just so prone to exaggeration. If only you knew the truth. That's this massive understatement tonight. I'm telling you, you cannot neglect your heart and get away with it. You cannot. You cannot be lethargic about this beautiful, incredible gift that God's given you, this spiritual life. You're either in drive or you're in reverse, but there's no neutral. There's no pause in between. You're either taking some steps forward each day, some steps. Don't have to run a mile. Don't have to go 200 miles. But you're going forward or you're going in reverse. The heart's either growing in its softness and pliability and humility and contriteness before God, and God will test it. Oh my gosh. I could tell you test after test after test for 28 years that God has taken me through and continues to take me through to work over my heart as he dashes my expectations, as dreams fall by the wayside, and I have to submit to circumstances and or people that are not of my choosing, but God has brought it sovereignly to my life. And I either get bitter and mad at God and say, well, you know what, God, up yours. A lot of wicked people whose lives are better than mine, their wives are in a lot better health than mine, their life is better here and life is better there, and screw you, man, because I'm sick and tired of this. Or in humility, I learned to say, and it's a struggle for all of us, me included, Lord, sometimes through tears, thank you. I receive from your hand the fact that I'm going to need to do more than I would have needed to do if my wife was fully 100% healthy. And not only am I not going to get resentful, Lord, but with joy I'm going to serve her as serving you because you brought her into my life. Or whether it's those uncomfortable relationships that God gives us or those really difficult circumstances that God allows in our life. When we refuse, and I've struggled with this in my own life, when we refuse to say thank you to God, even if it's through our tears, pride has begun to grow. You cannot have a broken heart without a heart that's also learning to be a thankful heart. It can't be. I'd like you to go to Joshua chapter 14. Just a couple more passages and then we'll be done. Joshua chapter 14. And we're going to start with verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua of Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. Now, underline that word. Again, I'm reading from the NIV. We're going to make a connection here. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land of which you feet have walked will be your inheritance, Caleb, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Convictions come from a pure heart. And a person who does not have a heart that's broken does not have convictions. They are inseparable. Here's the story. Here's what happened. Moses, God told Moses, go take the land. I'm giving you the land of Canaan. As far as the Med Sea to the Euphrates River, wherever you walk, it's yours. So Moses, he did what any good leader would do, except there was a few flaws in his plan. He sent spies to look at the land. And spies went, and they came back. If I remember, there was 10 or 12 of them. They came back, and they brought this fruit, and it was flowing with milk and honey, and God promised them that. But 10 of the spies, if I'm not mistaken, again, other than Joshua and Caleb, 10 of the spies, oh my gosh, there are giants in the land. There were. Goliath was 9 foot tall. He was one of the descendants of the giants they were seeing. And in those days when you didn't have a gun, see, don't you understand that somebody 9 foot makes no difference if you have a 45 in your hand? Geez, I could care less if you're 9 foot 10. Be 700 pounds. Just give me a Magnum 357 and I got courage. You men understand what I'm saying. There was no 357 Magnums. There was no cannons. Maybe there were crossbows, but I doubt it at this time. I'm not positive. I'm not that up on all my weaponry. Mostly it was swords and spears, as you know. So when David went up against this guy, it was like mano a mano, but you got a huge advantage, and I'm just a pipsqueak. And so the spies came back, and they said, all we see are problems, but not Caleb. You know why? Want to know what else is true about a humble heart? Humble-hearted people see a big God, and they have a positive spirit and a can-do attitude. And Caleb came back, and he said, hey, God said we could have it. God will deliver us. God brought us out of Egypt. God promised, and I see that God. But you know what happened? The people, their hearts melted because the 10 spies spread fear. There's people here who do the same thing. Oh man, the rock's going this. Oh, we're having rough waters. Oh, what about this? We spread it. We spread it. God's bigger than the rock. God's bigger than any problem or difficulty that's going on. God's fully capable to continue marching forward if we believe in that big God, in that magnificent God. But if we get our eyes in pride off of God and all the obstacles that are going on, we spread the same thing. And the people's hearts melt with fear. God wants your heart. God wants a bunch of Calebs and Calebesses in the church. That's what he wants. People with a different spirit who see the possibilities, see what God is capable of. Turn with me lastly to Psalm 78. This is actually the theme verse of Faith Walkers, and why I put together and have been praying for years about the Faith Walkers conference. And that whole theme of the Faith Walkers was getting old men to pass on their God stories to the next generation. And I want you to see this here in Psalm 78. It's pretty profound. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy, awesome, miraculous deeds of God, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then, when all this happened, this progressive telling of the story, passing it on to the next generation, they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. I like the New American Standard Version. It simply says this, the last line, a generation that did not prepare its heart. And I want to ask you to think about that, all right? I want to ask you as we leave tonight or as you after you're visiting with your friends and your brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, are you a generation, an individual of a generation who's been not preparing your heart? Or are you going to be a generation whose heart is prepared because you're listening to the stories of old, because your word, God's word, is flowing through your heart, flowing through your veins, and you're working every day to keep your heart soft and pliable and moldable so that God can work through that heart. God wants to work through every single one of you. There's a level playing field completely when it comes to God. He's an equal opportunity employer. There's only one requirement. It's not experience. It's not talent. It's not great knowledge. It's not great looks. It's only one thing, and we can all have it. It's a good heart. It's a prepared heart. It's a believing heart. It's a soft heart. It's a humble heart. It's a contrite heart. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. And I really don't know where every person here is at. I don't. I know you're here tonight because you want to grow. I believe that. I really believe that. At the same time, the Lord searches the hearts. He searches our heart, and I believe that He's been searching hearts tonight. And I believe if you listen to Him, He'll want to speak to your heart tonight when you go home. Maybe you're all alone in your bedroom. Before you go to bed, maybe you could just sit in the bed or sit in a chair or pace the floor or kneel by your bed and just talk to God about your heart. And let the Lord know, Lord, I want you to know, if I were honest, you really haven't had all my heart. And realize after tonight, all these verses went over, maybe what you could do is on your own. Because I'm sure many of you wrote these down. Open your Bible and go over them yourself. Pray over them. Oh God, I can't tell you how many times I prayed over. Was it Second Chronicles 16:9? Crying with tears in my eyes. Oh God, please let your eyes stop on me. Please. I give you my heart. And I mean, I to the best of my ability, I'm not taking it back. I was living such a contrary life towards God. And when I was 19 and He got a hold of my life, I mean, I gave Him my heart. I gave Kathy my heart. She's had my heart for 28 years. Now, I have to keep working on it. At times it gets hard and I got to beat it. And I got to soften it up. And I got to get rid of the calluses so that it's tender. And I do things, and we'll get into this in the weeks to come. There are idols of the heart. We got to recognize them and get rid of them. There are disciplines, there are practices that we got to do to help keep the heart soft, and we'll get into those. But the first thing we have to have is the determination and the understanding that the heart's the most important and the will to say, Lord, I give you my heart. Father, tonight, we want you to know that more than anything else, Lord, we want you to have our heart. There are, Lord, as you know, a lot of ways to know whether you have a heart. Not only our humility and submission to our brother and sister in Christ, but our money. For you said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we're a person, Lord, who doesn't prioritize you with our money, you simply don't have our heart. You said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Maybe we should step back some week and ask ourselves, what does my conversations look like this last week? What really comes out of my mouth on a consistent basis simply reveals who has our heart, what's really important to our heart. Father, I just pray most of all we wouldn't lie to ourselves, that we wouldn't go through life, that I wouldn't go through life lying to myself. I want reality with you, Lord. I want you to move in my life. I want you to move in me and through me. And I want that for this church, and I want that for every person here. Oh, God, help us. Maybe there's bitternesses or resentments that we need to acknowledge to you. We've not been honest. Maybe we're resentful that we don't have a mate. Maybe we're resentful that the job we have isn't going like we hoped. Maybe we're jealous or envious of someone else's gift or ability, and it's poisoning our heart. Maybe we've just been consistently unbelieving and refusing to believe what you said is true. I don't know, Lord, what it is. I just pray we'd be honest with you, that you would touch our lives and work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, please remember again, ladies, when you decide to go, if you need to walk to your car, guys here would be glad to do that. Okay? Thanks a lot for coming tonight. 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 Thanks a lot for coming.